What is your biggest problem? So big, maybe, that you don't have to even think twice. You've been awake all night thinking about it. It consumes your every thought. Perhaps it's not quite that dominant. A friend was telling me about a problem that he had, a very real problem. His 40-year-old sister diagnosed with terminal cancer. His brother had died only a few years earlier. Another conversation with someone recently who was so lonely, they were telling me they went days without talking to anyone. For some, our biggest problem may be the choices our children have made, the relationships that we're in that are in a mess. A teenager I heard on the radio talking about bullying on social media, making their life absolute misery. What's your biggest problem? The problem that's exhausting you and worrying you, that you long to be sorted and resolved and over. It was quite obvious what the man in the reading had a problem with. He was called by the problem. He was defined by the problem, a paralytic. He's given no personal name. He was known by his problem. And how serious that would have been before a national health system, before wheelchairs, before benefits. He would have had to resort to begging, unable economically to do anything else. He was a vulnerable adult, utterly dependent on others. Didn't have to ask what his biggest problem was. It was obvious to all, but he had one thing going for him. He had friends. Verse 3, if you're following in your Bibles, page 1003. Some men came to Jesus, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. And what friends they were. They must have heard about Jesus, the miracles that he'd done, the numbers healed of all kinds of sickness. We need to get our friends to Jesus, they must have said, to sort him out. But because they were carrying him on a stretcher, they weren't able to travel as fast as others. And by the time they got to Capernaum, where Jesus was, the house was packed. Verse 2, we read there was no room left, not even outside the door. But they're not deterred by that. They've got this close. Nothing's going to stop them getting to Jesus. They have an unusual approach. They can't go through the door. They're going to go in through the roof. Imagine the scene inside. Jesus in full flow, verse 2, preaching the word to them. We know from chapter 1 what that word would have been. The good news of the kingdom of God being near. Jesus' long promised ruler and rescuer coming to his people. Well, the noise above, bits of masonry must have started to fall, bits of tile, a hole opened, the hole got bigger, faces peering in, everybody looking up, and then they see this man lowered on a mat. What an entrance. If you've got to make an entrance, that's pretty good. And it stopped Jesus in his tracks. I used to be stopped regularly in my tracks when I was preaching from this pulpit when I first came. This is nothing to do with the sermon, but Concorde decided to fly on this route from Heathrow to New York at about 10:30 every Sunday morning, and it silenced me completely. No competition. Just put that to one side. This was an astonishing entry of the paralyzed man. Even more astonishing is what happens next, though. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Has Jesus lost the plot, you might be thinking? Is he denying what's before his eyes? It's not recorded, but I can imagine the friends or the paralytic himself saying, "Don't you see? It's my legs. That's my problem. That's what I need sorted. That's what's crippling and crushing my life." And that wouldn't be unreasonable or unrealistic. Think what Jesus has been doing, healing lepers, curing the sick, demon-possessed people being, well, the demons being sent out, totally, instantly restored, made well in the most unique and spectacular way, with a word, "Be clean" to the leper, "Come out" to the demon. His track record was of sorting people's biggest problems. But Jesus isn't content with sorting our biggest problems. He has come to do something much more significant, and this account tells us. It tells us there's a greater problem being revealed. I started with our biggest problem, if you like, our presenting problem. Here's the second thing to say, is a greater problem revealed. For the paralytic, it was obvious what his presenting problem was. Maybe for you, it's obvious what your problem is. It may not be, it may be hidden. An addiction that you've kept the lid on for years. A secret from the past that we're terrified is going to come out into the open. Well, however big our biggest problem, Jesus reveals a greater problem than we imagined, a more serious or deeper one. Jesus does something really startling here. We know he can heal. That's proven at this point. But he doesn't immediately. He actually goes for a deeper problem. He doesn't deny that the paralytic's got a problem, but he knows his real problem is not his presenting obvious problem. His biggest problem is not suffering, but sin. And for Jesus, there is no greater problem for the paralytic or for us than our sin. Sin is one of those words that we need to sort of put aside our own personal understanding or how we might use that word. The Bible word means living without reference to God, denying him, ignoring him, putting ourselves first in his world. It's a little word with big consequences. For sin leads to judgment, and the judgment for sin is death, spiritual death, cut off from God, and that all is good. And because its consequences, sin's consequences are so serious, Jesus says, this is what has got to be dealt with. This is the priority. The Bible says this is why Jesus came into the world. It's what his life's work was all about. To quote the Apostle Paul, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to rescue them by paying the price for sin. And there was only one way to pay the price, and that was death. What did Jesus say as he was being crucified? Father, forgive them. If we're not forgiven, we cannot be right with God. We know how this works out in our own relationships, don't we? Where wrong or suffering has been caused, for reconciliation, for healing between the parties, getting right with one another has to begin with forgiveness, which means there has to be repentance and acknowledgement and owning up to the wrong. I heard Lord Tebbit speaking on the radio in the light of Martin McGuinness's death recently. You may remember Lord Tebbit was in the Brighton Hotel that was bombed by the RA. His wife was there. It meant that his wife ended up in a wheelchair in constant pain, and he revealed in this radio interview that he was in constant pain to this day. He was asked if he forgave McGuinness, who he blamed for the bomb. He was adamant, quote, he can't be forgiven, for that requires confession and repentance. Colin Parry, whose son Tim was killed by the RA bomb in Warrington, said something similar. Forgiving McGuinness is difficult. I don't forgive him. Now, we may feel the same about some great wrong that has been done to us. We cannot, we will not forgive, we say. We want wrong and evil to be judged and punished. We know that's right. We know such deeds deserve judgment. We can see those who deserve judgment. We don't just see ourselves as under judgment, the judgment of God. We don't see that ourselves. But Jesus tells us otherwise here. He reveals a greater problem than each of us imagine we have. Now, the paralyzed man's friends want him healed. That's obvious. Of course they do. But instead, Jesus forgives him. Now, why would he do that? Well, think he's got this packed crowd before him, expectant, expectant that they're going to see another miracle. And Jesus says forgiveness is more important than healing. Better to be forgiven for sin than healed from sickness. Well, surely not, you're thinking. That can't be right. Think of someone you know who is sick, maybe a family member, a child, a friend, a parent in chronic pain, perhaps a terminal diagnosis. It's got to be better that they're healed. Or think where we started with our biggest problem. Surely it's got to be better that is sorted out. No, Jesus reveals a greater problem, greater than that which looms so large in our lives and minds. It is that our sin is dealt with. Consider how long healing from sickness lasts. We may be healed through medicine, but that doesn't make us immune from sickness again. We may have long periods of good health, but in the end, we're all going to get ill and die. In the end, if we get our problem, the big problem that we've got in our lives, if we get that sorted, we know that we're not going to be immune from future problems. There are going to be more problems. Well, forgiveness isn't like this. It's not temporary. We're put right with God now. We're adopted into God's family as his children forever. And that extends into the new creation, beyond our physical death, where instead of being cut off from God, we'll be at home with him. We'll come back to the paralyzed man. Jesus, having dealt with his greater problem, that of his sin, doesn't leave him in his paralysis. I mean, look at verse 11. This must have been the most understated miracle ever done. Jesus says to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. It's extraordinary, I sometimes think, when you read the gospel accounts, how understated it is. And that's what you see here, this astonishing transformation. A man is carried in, who we don't know how long, but he's obviously seriously paralyzed, and he walks out. No wonder they all say at the end, we have never seen anything like this. What a contrast in reaction, though, to what Jesus has said in verse 5 from the teachers of the law. They are utterly negative. Oh, they get one thing right. Only God, verse 7, can forgive sins. They hadn't realized, though, who they were so disparagingly calling this fellow in front of them. Though all the signs were pointing that this was God come into the world. But we too can have a negative reaction to Jesus. We don't like Jesus's diagnosis of our condition. And that is because it's not a problem out there, it's a problem in here. That's what he reveals, and we don't like it because it offends our pride. Years ago, I was preaching at a local church, local to here, and I remember that as I walked in the church, a few people greeted me, and they said, give us some good news. Don't tell us any more about sin. We get that every week here. We've heard enough from our pastor. Now, you may be thinking that's the case here today. The question is, would you want your doctor to give you a wrong diagnosis? He knows that you don't want to hear, for example, that you've got, let's say, prostate cancer. But he can't deny or ignore his diagnosis because it would be a dereliction of his duty. It would not be caring or kind, ultimately, to shield you from the reality. And so it is with Jesus. He knows that we don't want to front up to ourselves and see what we're really like, but he is the great physician. He knows that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's why Jesus can identify the paralyzed man's greater problem. He'd never met him. He knew nothing about his life. Yet he could put his finger immediately because he knew his heart's condition. He was a sinner in need of forgiveness. And so serious a condition is this, that he gave that his first attention. Now let me just say to those of you who are followers of Jesus, I think it's very easy to forget how serious a matter sin is. We trivialize it, or we put up with it, or we far too easily in our own lives we put up with it, or in the lives of fellow Christians. We want to appear better than we are. It's brought home to me recently when I was not here at another church, and someone said to me, you know, I don't fit in here. I said, why is that? And they said, well, it's because I'm a sinner and obviously no one else here is. See, somehow they'd picked up that sense. And I said, well, I'll let you into a secret that should be obvious. We're all sinners, no exceptions, however well we present. Well, I started with our biggest problem. We thought about Jesus's diagnosis, a diagnosis which is a greater problem. He reveals a greater problem. Thirdly, an unexpected promise, an unexpected promise. Jesus has the authority to do what he says. Over the last few weeks, when we've been looking at Mark's account of Jesus's life, we've seen his authority demonstrated in and through his powerful word. His authority to call men to leave everything and follow him. His authority in his teaching, unlike any other. His authority over the demons and over sickness. He's in command. The ravages of a broken world being reversed. The broken being put back together as God intended and made us for. And here the emphasis on his authority continues. Not here authority over the physical world, well, he does show that, but to forgive sin. Something they knew that no human person could ever have. Only God, the sinless, perfect one, could forgive. And Jesus doesn't only have the authority, his words are always backed by his actions. He speaks and it happens. Visibly obvious, seeing lives transformed by Jesus. Now, a cynic here could say, well, anyone can say your sins are forgiven. Can't tell if the paralyzed man really did have his sins forgiven. And Jesus says he proves it, that he has authority by healing the paralytic physically. But more than that, this promise of forgiveness is worked out on the cross. Today is Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Good Friday. As Neil was, as we were leading us in our prayers, looking towards Good Friday and then towards Easter Day. Palm Sunday marks that triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Just like here, the crowds flocked to him. They praised him, they hailed him as their long-promised Messiah. Here was the one who was going to sort out the mess they were in. All their hopes and dreams were set on him. Yet he knew where he was heading, not for a castle, but for a cross. He knew that if mankind was to be saved from their sin, that it had to be paid for. And he, God's sinless Son, was the only sufficient, perfect sacrifice. So the words Jesus spoke that day to the paralyzed man would be worked out and would be made possible on the cross so that he could be forgiven and you and I could be forgiven. Last year on Christianity Explored, someone said to me, I get Jesus. I believe he lived. I believed he was a good person. I believe he was probably the Son of God. But I really don't get sin. I don't really see why it's such a big problem. And I realize that if I don't get sin, I don't really get Jesus. And I get that, because that was me for years. I didn't see that I needed God's forgiveness. I read this quote of C.S. Lewis last week, the author of the Narnia stories and much else besides. He says this, Jesus claims to forgive all sin, because all sin is against him, because it's his world. I'm going to repeat that because I found that very helpful. Jesus claims to forgive all sin because all sin is against him, because it's his world. We may acknowledge that we've hurt others and caused them pain by what we've said and done, but never understood that in doing this, we're offending the one who made us for himself. It's his world. We've not loved him with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, or loved our neighbour as ourselves. And Jesus makes an unexpected promise. Not what the paralyzed man expected, not what the teachers of the law expected, not what we expect or what we deserve. Your sins are forgiven. That is all your sins, past, present, and future. And there are many for you as there are for me. I have offended God and his son Jesus very, very deeply. The record against me is great. Yet hear this unexpected promise. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus has done it. As we will read on Good Friday, his word from the cross, it is finished. It is done. He has completed his life's work. Sin has been paid for. You may be thinking, but you don't know what I've done. I've done some dreadful things. I surely can't be forgiven. Well, take Jesus at his word. He has the authority and the power. The cross demonstrates his victory. And promises are to be trusted in and believed. And for you to know this forgiveness, to experience this cure for your deepest, greatest problem, we need to receive the offer that Jesus makes. So this Easter, whether we're thinking about what Jesus has to say for the first time or it's really familiar to us and we're trusting in Jesus already, listen again, these three Sundays, this Sunday, next Sunday, and the following. We're going to take three words for Easter. Forgiveness today as we head to Good Friday, then resurrection next Easter Sunday, and then the Sunday after, hope. Bring your friends. Let's be talking to one another about these words and the questions we may have. What is it about Jesus? What does this mean for me? Does it mean our biggest problem is not important? Will Jesus sort it out like he healed the paralytic of his biggest problem? Well, what Jesus came to do, first and foremost, was deal with our deepest, deeper problem, the sin that separates and shatters our relationship with God, that messes up our lives and the lives of others. This is where we need to start to make sense of our lives and the problems we have. So here's a question this Easter, as we approach Good Friday and Easter Day. To the paralytic, Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." What do we know of this forgiveness? What does it mean? And how does it work out? Let's pray. Thank you that Jesus went to the heart of our condition. Not that he ignored the serious and big problems that we may have, but that he went much deeper to a problem that has eternal significance, but a present reality in the way that we live our lives, and that is the sin, departure from God, ignoring and denying and rebelling against him. But thank you that he doesn't leave us in our diagnosis, but comes as the great physician to heal us and to deal with us and to set us right through the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for this startling account and for revealing to us our deepest problem. Please help us to take this on board. Please help us to understand the seriousness of that, but also the wonderful cure that Jesus brings, won through his death on the cross. This Easter, Lord, please be bringing these truths to us, maybe for the first time, maybe freshly, that we might rejoice in them and in Jesus, the one who saves us from our sins. For we ask in his name. Amen.